today on Real Radio.
He says, so that you may not sin. So he says, my little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. Get a load of this. God has given all of us, in the person of the Holy Spirit, the ability to not sin.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his verse-by-verse look at this first New Testament letter written by the Apostle John. 1 John. Now, in the first couple of verses of the second chapter, the Apostle John gets deeper into his earlier thoughts, assuring believers that if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ himself. Isn't that great? He then goes on to say that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. In other words, the atonement, the payment. And all that is good news. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs in a study called What Does Born Again Mean?
The beautiful thing about a child, and John is going to be talking to us about being a child. In fact, God considers us his little children. We'll see how much so in a moment. I think about a little child and how we see kids, or maybe we have a little child like this, and it always never ceases to amaze me when a child walks into a room. Have you ever realized that a kid, I think, when they walk into a room, they think they own that room? You can get into your friend's brand new luxury automobile. You think your kid cares? Your kid's crawling over the back seat, you know, playing with the sunroof or whatever they do, and they're just kids. They think everything's for them. The world's for them. Clouds are theirs. Have you noticed that? They go outside and they go, look, there goes a giraffe. I don't see the giraffe. They see the giraffe in the clouds. Everything to a child's mind and to a child's world is theirs. And I love that. The world has been created for them. They think every human being is theirs. Everybody's on the planet for them. And, you know, we think, well, you know, it's cute when they're little, but what a bunch of little, you know, assuming brats when they're 4 or 5. You know, I think we create them that way due to a lack of discipline. I think they should never lose the wonder that the world is theirs. Because I think God would have you and I to go outside even this night and say, look at Saturn. Look at Mars. Look at the moon. The sliver of it that's out there tonight. That's mine. And in a sense, it is ours because our God has created it. But we so often lose the wonder. The most beautiful thing about children is that you can tell children, you know what? I love you. And they don't go, really? Gosh, I was hoping you'd say that. They just go, And off they go. Why? They know that you love them. It's a given. It's like, why are you telling me this? I know this. Would to God that we would be like this with him. God has got to remind me, I love you. Because I so often struggle if God is loving me in that very moment. Look, and I don't know if you're as perverse as I am, but this works for me. If I read a book that says, God loves me, I go, that's nice. It's so huge, you know, that if God loves me, how do I relate to that? It's so out there. But if somebody tells me, God likes you, I can relate to like. He likes me? I mean, my mom had to love me. What was she going to do with me? But when somebody says, you know what, I like you, that means something to me. You know what, God loves you tonight, and God likes you. He really thinks you're something. You may not think you are much. Isn't that our scourge? I'm not saying get on some megalomaniac self-esteem crusade, but what I am saying is we need to realize that God is nuts about us. He really, really likes you. Well, not too many people like me. Well, who cares if God likes you? It doesn't matter if the big one likes you. I mean, now that he likes you, he loves you. And I love how children, too, in their world that's been made for them. Have you noticed how kids put everything in their mouth? You know, they have to. Did you know that? A kid will see something, it goes to the hand and straight into the mouth. You want to know why? This is kind of cool. They can pass it from hand to hand, which they don't do, because that doesn't generate any sensory value to them. They could sit on it, doesn't do anything for them. Doesn't do anything at all. What do? They put it right into their mouth, because a child is brought up quickly identifying with this taste function. A child sees an orange. It's shiny, beautiful, and big. He qualifies its attractiveness based upon its taste. They see a banana. That's a pretty yellow banana. I think, by the way, God made his candy that color. Orange, bananas yellow, grapes green. That's God's candy, you know. I think when a kid looks at that and says, green or pretty or neat, ooh, ah, into the mouth it goes. Why? They'll experience it. Have you ever seen them put something in their mouth and they're looking around and you can read their eyes? They're thinking, what is this? It's not as good as it looks. And out it comes. But I love what the Word of God says. It says, taste and see that the Lord, he is good. All that to say this, 1 John chapter 2. Listen to what John says. My little children. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. First thing I want you to jot down tonight as we go through this is in verse 1. The first part of verse 1 is that the Christian's desire is to draw near to God. John, knowing the heart of the Father, John's old now. John's an old, old man. He's gone through some tremendous stuff. He's an old guy, according to church history. John says, my little children. Now, John knows whose children you are. You're God's children. But John, being the old man that he is and understanding your relationship with your Heavenly Father, John says, my little children. The word in the Greek is technon, little born ones, my little ones who have been born, my little born ones. It's also translated my infants or my darlings. Isn't that neat? Yeah, in the Greek, it comes up as my darlings. Isn't that amazing? I love that. Sounds kind of a little feminine at first until you realize how a father looks toward a child, male or female. My little darling. You've heard fathers turn to their little boy and say, come here, honey. Just sweet. My little children. The word also can be translated young Christian believer. My little children. And with this, we see immediately in verse 1 the relationship that God desires to have with us. Yes, the relationship that God desires to have with us. It's a joint venture. Certainly the Christian's desire is to draw near to God. You need to mark that down. If you are sitting in here right now and you do not have a desire to draw near to God, then you need to listen tonight, because you might very well need to be born again. The people who are born again have a desire to draw near to God and to have that relationship established. There's a yearning, there's a hunger inside. And John says, my little children. Look at the next part of verse 1. He says, these things I write to you. There's the instruction of a father. These things I write to you. You know, in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 6, the scripture says there, and these words I command you today, which shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. By the way, parents, that's your job. and shall talk of them when you sit down, that is, discuss and talk about the Word of God when you sit at table or sit to relax. He says, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, that is the Word of God. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. What? The Word of God. Why? God wants us to be instructed. He loves us. He calls us His little children. And as the Lord would speak through John in this message, John would say, I write these things to you. And so God says, I want to give you these things. I want to give you my word. I want to instruct you in the way. It's so important that we be instructed in the Word of God to really know it. That when somebody asks us, why are you a Christian, or why do you believe that? You need to be able to give them answers from the Bible. You know, Christians ought to get together more often and say, and challenge each other, provoke each other. I ought to be able to come up to Mark and say, Mark, why are you holding this view in prophecy? Tell me why. I want to hear your argument. Show me in the Bible. And then he can come back and say, well, why do you believe what you do about baptism or about the Scriptures or about the Holy Spirit? We need to know them concerning the deity of Jesus Christ. Can you argue that in the Bible? John says, my little children, these things I write to you. The Word of God, we need to know it. In 2 Timothy 3:16, you know it well. The Bible says that's Old and New Testament alike. But remember, not all the New Testament had been given at this point of Paul's writing to Timothy. But 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that is, it's God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine. That's instruction. For reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, or living a righteous life, a life that is right. Psalm 119, verse 11, says, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Bible memorization is a very important thing, and it'll help you stay out of trouble if you know the Bible. And so John says, my little children, these things I write to you. There's a conveyance. You know when you write a letter? Does anybody write letters anymore? Or do we type them? I mean, we type them, don't we? I don't know if anybody. But when you write something or when you type something out, you're intending to communicate something. What's John's intent? Now remember, in 1 John chapter 1, he said, this is the message. And he gave you 1 John chapter 1. Now, here in the first verse of chapter 2, he says, this is, or these are the things, or I'm writing to you in all of what transpires from this moment on. He wants to convey this. He says this also, the latter end of verse 1. He says, so that you may not sin. So he says, my little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. Get a load of this. God has given all of us, in the person of the Holy Spirit, the ability to not sin. The Bible's not lying here when John says, so that you may not sin. Well, let me ask you this question. Right now, your eyebrow is like tweaking up on one end, saying, is that true? Oh, yeah, it's very true. But do we sin? Yes, we do. Well, I have a problem with this. If God has given us the power by the Holy Spirit to not sin, then why do I sin? Because you and I are being redeemed. We have been redeemed by Jesus on the cross, but we're also in that sanctification process. We still live, as we've been covering in this study, in this body. But he says, these things have been written to you that you may not sin. In a moment, of course, we'll have the answer. But if we do sin, we'll come to that in a second. What he's talking about is living in sin, or sinning at living. I mean, that's just what you do. And going to church has no effect whatsoever. You can be, you know, Billy Graham for a lot of that. All that matters. It just doesn't count. The thing is that, are you sinning in your life? Are you living a life of sin? You just live in it. There are people, there are Christians that fall into a season of sin. They're miserable. They'll read the Bible even, and they'll try to get the Bible to help them and pamper them in their sin, but it won't work. They're miserable. Down deep inside, they know they're wrong. And they can't stay there for long. It's got to be changed. And they come out of it. That's a child of God. But if somebody says, I am a Christian and I am doing thus and so, there's no conviction, there's no repentance, there's no holiness in their life in that area, doesn't count. If you practice sin, you cannot be a Christian. The Bible is clear. Do we sin? Yes, we sin. Do we hate the sin? We hate the sin. See, a religious person justifies their sin. Everybody does it. A religious person condones it. Oh, yeah, you can go ahead and do it. Sure, why not? They have no standard in their own life. They have no conviction in their own life. They're religious. They think, I'll just go on Sunday and confess it and be on with it, and I'll do it. That's sheer destruction and anti-biblical teaching. God's got so much more for us. See, the Christian is miserable over his plight. Look at the prodigal son. Remember him in the scriptures in Luke's gospel? He was miserable. He comes up to his dad, hey, give me my inheritance up front. That's how the Jewish family works in Israel. I'm 30 years old, give me my inheritance now. So the father gives him his inheritance, gives both brothers the inheritance. Off the one knucklehead goes, and he wastes all of his money living in the world. And what happens to him? He winds up, what? Sleeping and eating with the pigs. He begins to tend pigs. But you know what's beautiful about the prodigal son? He comes home. He comes home. Every prodigal son or daughter of God's will come home. You want to know why? Because they're a son or daughter of God's. They're not a pig. If they were a pig, they would stay there and say, what's wrong with being a pig? It's okay. Everybody's doing it. He says, so that you may not sin. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20 says, for there is not one just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Ecclesiastes 7:20. Listen to this, James 4:17. This is very convicting verse. In fact, I don't like this verse. James says in chapter 4, verse 17, he says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. Okay, let me put it to you this way. Do you know anybody who's orphaned? Or do you know anybody who's abandoned? Do you know a family, a wife and kids who have been abandoned? Did you pray today? Did I pray today for my governmental and your governmental leaders today? Did you seek out today anyone who might be in need? No. The scripture says if you know what the good thing is to do and you don't do that, you're sinning. See, we live in such a response-reward society. If I stay within the lines, I won't get busted. So you can come and see my drawing, and I've drawn within the lines. Nobody cares about the color, but I've drawn within the lines. Where God says, listen, I care about both the lines and the color. God says this. There are sins of omission that we commit by not doing the right thing. Isn't that wild? So even when you and I are having our best day, gosh, I didn't have a bad thought. I didn't chew anybody out. I didn't do this. Just when you think you're like just having a great Wednesday, somebody gives you James 4:17 and says, well, that's good, but all the things that you should have did today that you didn't do, well, that's sin. My gosh, now listen. You're thinking, I can't win for losing. Oh, no, don't think that way. That's the carnal way to think. The right way to think is, I guess I'm just a big sinner all the way around. And the Lord says, that's right. Cool. Now you got it. That's how you get to heaven. As long as you're justifying yourself and trying to cover up your wrong, you'll never make it there. To be born again is to experience the working of the Holy Spirit who says, guess what? You've blown it. And you know, if in your heart and in your life, in the deep resolve of who you are, you can turn on the inside of who you are and you can say, you know what? I know that you're right, God. I know that you're right. I need you. And that's a touchdown. Because you can never experience Jesus Christ as your Savior until He delivers you from what you need to be saved from. You must know it. And so John is saying, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. But look what he says. He says at the latter end of verse 1, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's the second thing we want to see tonight, that the Christian's defender is Jesus alone. Jesus alone. That's what the latter end of verse 1 is all about. If anyone sins, you know, can your hand like go up? I mean, yeah. I mean, don't you love the latter end of verse 1? If anybody sins, I mean, we wouldn't stand up here in this congregation tonight and say, whoa, that really excites me. Well, why would it excite you? Well, because I need an advocate right about now. Hallelujah. I'll do it for you. We all need the latter end of verse 1.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, taking us through the first two verses of 1 John chapter 2. The lesson answers the question, what does born again mean? What does born again mean? That's the title of what we heard today. It's part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse series that really delves into the three New Testament books written by the Apostle John. And we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, last month I had a chance to sit down with Pastor Jack and his wife, Lisa, to talk about their brand new book called Turnaround at Home. Maybe you heard the discussion right here on Real Radio. Turnaround at Home is all about breaking those generational patterns. If you have kids, you know exactly what I'm talking about. We see those things that our parents did, and we vowed never to do them, only to show up with the same actions and the same attitudes. Well, if you're a parent, or maybe a soon-to-be one, and you've wondered, how am I going to break or move beyond that family pattern that I had growing up? That's what this book is all about. It really was a great discussion. Just visit realradioactive.org to hear it again if you haven't already. We got quite a large response, and readers reported back to us telling us how much they appreciate the valuable and godly insight conveyed in this book. So, once again, we're going to make it our special offer just in time for Christmas. Here's the deal. We'll send you Turnaround at Home, the new book written by Pastor Jack and Lisa Hibbs, for your gift of any amount to the ongoing broadcast outreach of Real Radio. That's right, any amount to Real Radio. Of course, it might be a good idea to make your request right away to ensure that the book gets to you by Christmas time. Whether you call, click, or write, ask for the book by name, Turnaround at Home. Our telephone number here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-RR-RADIO. Or visit realradioactive.org to place your gift and request Turnaround at Home, the new book written by Pastor Jack and Lisa Hibbs. If you'd like to write to us, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, all of our contact info can be found at realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.